Asiyev. I pray that you make him welcome. He's from, he's not speaking in tongues, he's from Ireland. He's been a minister for over 25 years. He was instrumental in my wife and I meeting. He first fetched me to Macedonia. He's got a big heart for mission. He does mission as part of his ministry to the Balkans, Sri Lanka, Pakistan. He also works with CAP in the United Kingdom, which is Christians Against Poverty. It's a privilege to welcome you, David. So here we are. Say no more.
Thank you. I'm not David, but I'm so excited.
Thank you. Thanks, sir.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Thank you for the welcome and the introduction, Pastor Martin. Good to be here. It's good to see some familiar faces. I don't want to say old faces, because that can get me in a lot of trouble. But it's good to see some familiar faces, some of you are starting to get to know. And yes, I have been a missionary to England for 26 years. Trust me, UK needs it. If you've watched the news recently, you'll see some of the stuff that's going on. We really need prayer. We are in a mission field. I can assure you that now. Everyone looks to the UK and says, oh, it's a wonderful Christian country. We need God's grace and God's mercy and God's help, particularly at these times of elections. So, yeah, pray for us. Please do. As you will expect, my Bible reading will be from the NIV, which is the Northern Ireland version. So, you know, good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. You're not sure of that. Matthew 17, verse 11, it says, Jesus replied, to be sure. And that's a good Irishism. So, it's there in the Bible, good enough for me. But I'm not going to do all the work today. You're going to do some of the work. Sorry, this picture's a little bit dark, but those of you certainly of a certain age, anyone know who this group is? Come on, Brian Bensley, you must know. You must have done some grooves and moves in your time. Anyone know? Not the Spice Girls, no. Who? I heard someone. Very close. Sister Sledge.
Oh, Sister.
Come on, some of you did some moves. What was their biggest hit?
We Are Family.
We Are Family. Come on, you have that song in your head now, don't you? Yeah, We're Family. The other one was Martin's old theme song, He's the Greatest Dancer. You know? Martin cut some moves to those. Some of you may not know that. But that theme really picks up where I want to very simply talk about today. That whole idea of the family of God is a crucial New Testament image. And if your family is anything like my family, and if your church is anything like my church, then we need to hear this message today. So if you have your Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. And we're just really going to read one verse and unpack a couple of points from it. And we're going to talk about a church in unity. So I'm going to pick up from verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. So Christ himself give the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does the work. And right throughout Ephesians, if you know anything about Ephesians, some of the history of that, Paul is, in the first three chapters, kind of laid out who we are in Christ. what Christ has done, the fact that we've been chosen, the fact that we've been adopted, everything that we have in Him. And if you do a little study in the New Testament, it talks about 225 or 227 times, depending on your version, about being in Christ or being in Him. It's a major theme. It's important that we know who we are in Christ. And Paul has laid this out in the first three chapters. And then he comes into chapter 4 and he begins to talk about living a life that's worthy of the calling we have received. And we sang some of that this morning, didn't we? What Christ has done for us. And then we have to live it out. It's not just about singing it. And he comes in and he talks about this. And part of that is appealing for unity. He said, this is what God has done in Christ. Therefore, this is what the Spirit does. Therefore, live up to what you already are. So he's not saying manufacture this unity. He said it already exists. Therefore, live up to what you already are. And it's part of your values as a church to be a place of community and belonging. And so living those things out are some of the things Paul is actually saying. So I want to draw three simple points to you today. The church in unity recognizes Jesus as Lord of the church. From Him. From Christ. Now I know we sing that, but sometimes we forget that. But it is because of what He has done. Everything we have is because of Christ. I'm reading a book at the minute by British scholar N.T. Wright. Talks about the revolution, talks about the cross. It's a great read. If any of you can download it, you can listen to it. I listen to it on Audible. And he talks about exactly what God has done for us in Christ. This great salvation that Hebrews talks about. It's a great salvation. This is what God has done through Christ. It's not of our own works or our own merits. It's because of Christ. And He is the Lord of church. Yes. It's His church. And sometimes we forget that. I remember a friend of mine who was a pastor in Belfast. And in Belfast we love to do many things. And one of those is fight. Sorry, but it's part of the DNA. Struggles going back hundreds of years. And there is that DNA where we have a missionary spirit. We're saints and scholars. If any of you know. Anybody trace their heritage back to Ireland? I like you already. Come on. If you're American, somewhere in your roots. Barack Obama can have Irish roots. Come on. It's Christ who's the head of the church. And sometimes we forget that. My friend in Belfast was pastoring in this church, and he was teaching, and he was trying to develop some teaching on communion. Not as nicely laid out at the communion table as this. Isn't this beautiful?
Yes.
Thank you, Stout. Fantastic. Last time I was here, I took some pictures, and at our Easter celebration, I copied some of your style. I think it was Maya who did it last time I was here, and beautiful stuff. But the communion table wasn't laid out as nicely or presented as nicely as that. But my friend was trying to unpack some of the teaching about communion and the body ministry and the family of God. And one of the leaders, one of the deacon's wife, one of the leaders came up to him after she had some struggles about him unpacking teaching. And in the end, she came to him one Sunday morning and she pointed the finger at him and said, "I don't care what the Bible says, we have always done it this way." Ouch. Ouch. And she needed to remember, it's not her church. It's not her church. She's a role to play and an important part, but it's not her church. Not even the pastor's church, because the pastor hasn't died. It's Christ who gave Himself. It's Christ who loves the church and sacrificed. It's Christ who washed the church to bring us back to God. So we have to watch our attitudes, don't we, when it comes to church? Because it's not our church. What are the resources God's given us? Well, Paul actually wrote to a church, and some individuals in particular, he named them in Philippians. But at the chapter 2, at the start of that great chapter where he unpacks what God has done for us in Christ, he actually is saying what are the resources are. He says, if you have any encouragement or since you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, He says, then go on to have, be like-minded. Don't look to your own interests. Don't just have the attitude that grasps on to position or power or thinks it's my church. It's not. God has given us all the resources we need for a church in unity. He says you have encouragement in Christ. Are you encouraged because of what Christ done for you? Are you encouraged that you can come and leave that sin and shame because Jesus covers it?
Amen.
We are justified by His blood, being at peace with God. His atonement, His sacrifice, all of those great theological words that Paul talks about, that He gives us what we have in Christ. We have encouragement in Christ. Any comfort from Christ's love? Come on, we depend on it, don't we? God's mercy and His grace. As far as the east is from the west, so far as they remove our transgressions from us. God's a God of compassion. God's a God of mercy. He doesn't hold our sins against us. What does the psalmist say? If He kept a record of sins, who would stand? Not one of us. Not one of us. But we have comfort from His love. He's given us fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into body. One body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If we are born again, we have the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into one body. Whatever our traditions, our theological persuasions, baptized into the body of Christ, we have tasted of the Spirit. God has also given us tenderness and compassion, hopefully towards one another as well. So God has given us all the resources we need to be a church in unity. Because it's His church.
Amen.
We belong to Him. Second point, very simple one again. A church in unity recognizes the priority of love. Look at what Paul says. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Is that what people think of the church? Can we be honest? I'm not preaching that, I'm telling the truth. Lots of times people don't think the church is loving. Lots of times they think the church is judgmental, hypocritical, double standards. But not only Paul, Jesus says, this is the new command. Did you love one another? A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Not if you have great worship, and you do. Barry, love the way you lead, with a great spirit and leading, always. But it's not by the worship you'll know. It's not even by preaching. It's by that love. It's by that demonstration of love. And I know sometimes we have that kind of mushy, sentimental view of love, don't we? But He's already said the confines, the boundaries, speaking the truth in love. So love isn't, do whatever you want. It's not loving with your children if they're going to be in danger not to speak the truth and say, don't do that. So it's speaking the truth in love. And Jesus says sometimes we have to do that. And Paul doesn't unpack it here, but he does unpack it in 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know what it's like in Macedonia, but certainly in Northern Ireland, 1 Corinthians 13 is the standard text for the marriage ceremony, huh? And we wheel it out and we talk about that. And of course it applies. But actually in the context of 1 Corinthians, it's sandwiched in between the whole exposition of spiritual gifts. It's in there about how we serve God, about how we do ministry, about how we serve one another using our gifts. And Paul goes on, starts 1 Corinthians 13 by saying, and I will show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way to do what? A more excellent way to use your gifts to serve the body that Christ died for. And he gives 15 characteristics. You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to preach on them today. when he talks about those 15 characteristics, and I'm just going to give you some headings. Love alone counts. That's what he says in the first few verses. Without love, it doesn't matter the act of charity. It doesn't matter if you sacrifice. Because Jesus isn't simply interested in what you do, but why you do it. And that's the harder thing, isn't it? He doesn't just say that if you commit adultery, that's bad. He said if you look at a woman lustfully, because it's the motivation, it's the internal, it's not ticking off a list and saying, I've done that, I'm definitely in. No, it's the stuff of the heart, isn't it? It's the whole attitudes, it's the Sermon on the Mount stuff. It's the stuff that under the surface. So why are we doing it important? Love alone triumphs. Right in the middle of that, there's that this little phrase, above all, love is not self-seeking. That's painful. Because if we're not always self-seeking, we're certainly self-interested, aren't we? We like things the way we like them, and we like things to be just so. And I've been married 27 years, more so because of the grace of God than anything else, and Bev's graciousness towards me. But I look back at my early days, particularly our first year of marriage, oh my goodness. How much I had to learn. I'm well trained now, you'll be pleased to know. But how selfish was I? How self-seeking was I? How much will, you know, my needs, my interests, and scripture comes and challenges that. And certainly in marriage you challenge that, don't you? It's not simply about your own interests anymore. It's not about what suits you. And that's particularly true in the church as well. The word for self-seeking is when we do things for our own advantage. When we further our own agenda, when we're plotting and scheming, or when we're demanding. Now, I'm sure none of you are ever like that. But I'll speak to myself for a moment. Sometimes I can have that attitude. And God has to come and he challenges me, and I have to humble myself and repent of attitudes that are internal. No one else may see them, but I know. I remember at one stage we were doing a 21-day fast, Daniel fast that we usually do every year in the church in January. And I was happily doing the fast and traveling to work at about a 25-minute journey, and I was listening to some music, and God just dropped something into me. Your attitude to that person is wrong. What? You need to repent. You ever notice when God speaks, he speaks very directly. He doesn't mince his words, and it's usually short and sharp. And right there in that 20-minute journey, God just melted my heart, caused me to humble myself because my attitude was wrong. See, here's the thing that I found out in church. Most people say they want change, but in truth, they want others to change. Let me say that again. Most people say they want change, but in truth, they want others to change. Love is not self-seeking. Love is what endures. We know that. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these, is love. And so often, even in leadership, as Martin said, I've had the privilege, by God's grace, to travel in a number of countries. And we're doing a lot of work in Pakistan at the minute, and developing some work in Bangladesh. And one of the things I noticed about leadership there is it's so driven by position, so driven by promotion, so driven by titles. And you think, have you not read this stuff? What endures is not your titles and your positions. Actually, true leadership is about living in love. That's true leadership. That's where you influence people. People aren't interested in how much you know, but how much you care. It's living that life of love. Challenging, huh? Final one. Church in unity recognizes the importance of service. Paul says it, as each part does its work. Your church will be like mine. We have more people, But every church I've ever gone into, every church I've been involved with, there are more opportunities than there are volunteers. There are more needs. But sometimes we become passengers, don't we? I don't know you, so I'm not looking at anyone in particular. So if you're shifting in your seat, if you're beginning to feel uncomfortable, the pastor hasn't spoken to me. He's not given me a list of people. Okay? But sometimes we just need to do something. Sometimes we just need to serve as each part does its work. Why? Because you grow as you serve. If you want to be that self-interested, there's a reason there to serve. Because you grow when you serve. Now, I think there are better motives. I think there are more pure motives. But actually, we do grow when we serve. And in your context, what will unify a church? What brings a church together? It's not our language, because I rough sort of speak English. Some of you as well. Sort of speak English. But our culture is very different. We come from different cultures just looking around. We're all very different backgrounds. Even in Northern Ireland, which is a small country, 1.5 million people, you travel 10 miles up the road and it's a different dialect. It's a different culture. And you come as a church, what unites you? Is it your culture? Is it a creed? Is it the style of worship? No. In my experience, worship styles do not unite churches generally. So what is it? It's the big picture of the gospel. It's the gospel that unites. It's that death, resurrection of Christ. It's those big picture things that Jesus is coming again one day. And Paul in Philippians again unpacks that a little. Five times in the first chapter he mentions the gospel. Five times he's talking about the gospel. And this was not in a vacuum, because people were coming to him and said, Paul, we know you're in prison, but these people are taking an opportunity to preach the gospel and further their own ends. And he says, read it in chapter 1, he says, I don't care, even if they're preaching the gospel for their selfish ambition, they're preaching the gospel. And five times he unpacks it. And then the last one in chapter 1 is in verse 27. It's on your screen. Verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Folks, sometimes we need to lift up our eyes off our needs, off our desires, even off the church, and just lift up and say, for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, I will stand with my brothers and sisters. I don't agree with everything. I may not even like something. But you know what? It's not about your personal preference or prejudice. I remember one time someone coming and saying to me, I didn't like the worship today. And I said, I didn't know we were worshipping you. Come on. Let's be honest. This is the stuff that happens in churches. And we need to lift up our eyes, folks. We need to say, for the sake of the gospel. Does Macedonia need the gospel?
Yes.
Come on. For the sake of the gospel, the heritage in this country, the destiny in this country, we need to get out of our own little bubbles, our own little needs, our own little desires, our own little preferences and prejudices. And for the sake of the gospel, be a church that's in unity. The only way we can achieve that is by working together. The only way we can do that is recognize we can't do it on our own. Fraser Corson is an interesting character. Recently he broke the world record for jumping from he jumps from a plane at 20,000 feet, which is 10,600 meters, for those of you who are that way inclined. Old money is 20,000 feet, 10,000 meters, and he was traveling at 260 miles per hour, 420 kilometers per hour, jumping out in a wingsuit. That's brave, isn't it? And he broke the world record, landed on Earth 9 minutes later. And this is what he says. Any of your ambitions, whatever you want to go after, it's very rare that you can achieve them on your own. It's very rare that you can achieve your dream or your destiny or what God has placed into you on your own. You need other people. You need other people that are sitting around you. Take a good look around you. Try and find someone that looks intelligent or handsome. I don't know. Take a good look around you. If you're going to fulfill your dream and your destiny, you cannot do it on your own. So you need to work with other people. You need to serve. There's a verse in Acts 13, verse 36, which talks about that larger purpose. And it says that David served the purpose of God in his generation. And then he died. So many people just die a slow death and don't serve the purposes of God. Come on, let's be people who serve the purposes of God in this generation. If you're not from Macedonia, you've come to this country for a reason. Are you serving God's purposes? Are you allowing Him to use you? Are you committed to the local church where you're saying, do you know what? I'm going to live in unity. I'm going to support. I'm going to be a member. I'm going to be a partner. That's the word Paul uses in Philippians 1. I'm going to serve. I'm going to recognize that He's Lord of the church. It's His church. I'm going to live in love. I'm going to serve. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So remember whose church it is. It's not our church. It's His church. So that means we need to surrender some stuff. That means we need to lay some stuff down. Maybe there's some attitudes that we need to repent of. Maybe we need to humble ourselves. Church and unity, recognize the priority of love. So maybe you need to renew your priority to serve in love. You see, we can serve, but like an elder brother. Remember the story of the prodigal? It's really the story of the elder brother. Because the father welcomed the son. And was the elder brother happy? No, he was not happy. So you can serve, but not serve as a son or daughter. We need to serve, but we need to have that priority of love. Church and unity recognizes the importance of service. We need to work together for the sake of the gospel, for those bigger pictures. So my appeal and my encouragement to you this morning with this very simple word is, will you contend, will you work for the unity of the gospel? Will you stand together as one? Will you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? Let's pray. I don't know if this simple word has challenged you this morning. I hope it's encouraged you, but I also hope it's challenged you. And this is the opportunity for you to think, is there something I need to repent of? Is there an attitude that's wrong? Is it something the Holy Spirit's saying today? About my attitude to church, about my attitude to love, about my attitude to service? I don't know. You know your walk, you know your journey, you know your heart before God. Can I encourage you to do business with God today? Can I encourage you to make a commitment to do something with what you've heard today? Jesus said in John 13:17, now you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's not enough to know. The blessing comes in the doing. So commit yourself to do, even if it's only one thing, do one thing. Jesus said, teach them to obey. So Father, we come and we bring ourselves before you and we pray that you would search our hearts and that you would lead us in the way everlasting. See if there's any offensive way in us, Lord, and lead us in the way everlasting, that we may contend as one man for the sake of the gospel. That you would be lifted high. That the name of Jesus would be held in high honor in Skopje in Macedonia. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.